morning, church. It is good to see you again. And yeah, there's some new faces out here that I don't recognize. And unfortunately, I would love to spend the afternoon here with you, getting to know you, or reminiscing our friendships. But I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front. I'm going to have to preach and run. Okay, that means I have responsibilities at First Bible Church. I hope none of you take offense to that, but that's part of my responsibility. But good morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of the Great Commission. The last time I actually taught through the Great Commission, I told someone this morning it took 7 weeks, but I will not take longer than a couple of hours this morning, just for your comfort. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now, it's fun for me to ask folks, so what is the Great Commission? Where do you find the Great Commission in the Scripture? And let me say it this way. Unfortunately, many well-versed believers, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Well, if that is your thought on the matter, let me broaden your scope by just a verse or so. Because starting in verse 19, Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, go therefore. Well, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore connects that text to something previous. So that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I would like to start reading in verse 16. But in all of my estimation, the Great Commission, as we call it, begins in verse 18. But verse 16 reads like this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this morning, church, I'd like to share with you just 3 points from this text. First of all, I would like for you to notice in the preface text there, verses 16 and 17, particularly verse 17, that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I'm not going to address the point that some doubted this morning, but I would like to challenge you to this thought. When you think about Jesus, when Jesus comes into your mind, when we see Jesus, can we say it that way? Is it our default mechanism to worship him? When we think about him, is it our default to worship him? The reason I ask you that question is because for a lot of people, it's not. Even for Christian people, when they think about Jesus, they think of, well, Jesus is a harsh taskmaster, and I'm full of sin, and I don't want to see him, and I'm afraid of that. And other folks think, oh, Jesus, the theological entity of the Bible. So let's do some more intellectual research on who Jesus is so that we can be uplifted in our theology. But when these disciples saw him, the first thing on their mind was, there he is. There's the Messiah. There's the one who died for our sin. There's the one. Let's worship him. Let's attribute to him the glory that he deserves. Let's attribute to him the allegiance that he deserves. Let's attribute to him the honor that he deserves. I hope that's your default. When you see Jesus, when you think about Jesus, my apologies, I hope your default is to worship. Now, there were some that doubted, and that's going to be true, and maybe that's you. Maybe you doubt from time to time. Is there anyone here that has never doubted? Okay, so I'm in good company. All right, that's yeah. We do doubt, don't we? And yet, Jesus, regardless of that, he makes an exclamation to them. And he says to them that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He receives their worship, I believe. He allows for their doubting, I believe. Although I don't encourage doubting as a way of life, we all do it from time to time. And even when John the Baptist doubted from prison, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus encouraged him through God's word, through the word of a messenger from him. Now, this was their graduation ceremony. They were now about to embark on their ministry, that ministry of making disciples. The beginning of their seminary was when Jesus said, "Follow me." Now that was a little different than what really was the custom of the day, because the custom of the day was that young Jewish men were there's a lot of distraction. How about if you just use this and I'll try to curtail my wandering. Good luck with that. Thank you. But here's the thing. Normally, the young Jewish men would get their education through the synagogue. Okay? And the brightest and best would sometimes be encouraged to pursue a rabbi to follow. And in that process, there was a number of things that they had to go through, not the least of which was a theological test and a character test and the thought of are you of enough quality to follow me? And at the end of that interview process, and the rabbi, for those who were fortunate, would turn to them and they would say, "Follow me." Well, Jesus did that a little different. He walked by two guys fishing and looked at them and said, "Hey, follow me." He went to Philip and he said, "Philip, follow me." He went to his 12 and he said, "Follow me." There was no qualification that they had to meet. And aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
I can tell you that puts, what's this? Big smile. I'm so happy that I don't have to reach a certain qualification to be a disciple maker or even to be a Christian or to follow Jesus, because Jesus, at one point in my life, when I was 17 years old, he said, "Hey, knucklehead, follow me." And that was my beginning. Well, Jesus, this is their graduation service. Can we see it that way? So let me ask you this. Were they ready? No. We know that's not true. We would like to think that now they've graduated from Jesus' own seminary and now they're ready to storm hell with a squirt gun and take over the world, right? No, we know that they were still foolish men, faulty men, fleshly men. We know that. When you read the book of Acts, you can see you see everything that I'm talking about. However, aren't you just so thrilled that it doesn't depend on us, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he tells us, in light of that, you go. He doesn't say, "Look, guys, you got it now. I'm going to heaven. I'll be back in a little while. You handle it." I'm so happy he didn't do that. Because I can tell you, I can't handle it. It's overwhelming. It's too much. And how can I make a disciple? Well, the great premise of the Great Commission is that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus, and that authority is backing our disciple making. That's a good word. It ought to give us hope. It ought to give us encouragement. It ought to give us motivation to carry out our mission of making disciples. Now, making disciples. A lot of people have taken the thought that the Great Commission is only about evangelism. Okay, I've heard that before. It's not just about evangelism. Evangelism is implicit there because he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. And baptism is implicit of evangelism. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the point of it is that he has the authority. That authority is backing us. And it's kind of like, you remember the account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel? You remember that? David says, look, big guy, you're coming with a spear, you're coming with a sword, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And you have little David, who takes down the 9-foot-tall Goliath because all authority of heaven and earth was backing him.
Yes.
Consider that. Consider that as we consider this Great Commission of making disciples. He says, go therefore. The great premise is that all authority has been given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. The great program of the great disciple is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Can I say something about this program? I really don't like to use the term program, but it was a P, so I used it. Some of you will catch that in just a moment. But here's what he says. You go. You go. Now, it is both corporate and individualized. He said to his disciples, those who were there that he had handpicked, he said, you guys go. Grace Baptist Church, the Great Commission is a corporate issue. We do that. There's preaching from the pulpit that makes disciples, that makes us better followers of Jesus Christ. Your Sunday school class is going to make you a better disciple because it's teaching you to observe all things that He commanded you. But it's not just corporate. It's individualized. Now, here's where I'm going to be meddling for just a minute. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I don't want to know, I don't want to put you on the spot, you think to yourself, how many of you are actually involved in making disciples? How many of you are involved in evangelism? How many of you are individually involved in family worship? So let's look at it this way. As an individual, we are commissioned to go and make disciples. As a church, we're commissioned to go and make disciples. If you're here this morning and you have been saved by the grace of God, it is part of your job description in life to make disciples. Now, look, I've heard it all. I've heard it. Okay. I don't have time. I'm in school. I got a job. I've got 72 kids that I take to different sports every single day. Okay? A little hyperbole there. But here's the thing. What do we do when we stand before Jesus? How are we going to give an account? Lord, I couldn't make disciples. We had soccer. I couldn't make disciples. I had class. I didn't make disciples. I had to study for a sermon. It's not that we don't have time. It is, what are we doing with the time we have? So making disciples, it's not necessarily formal, although I encourage disciple making in a very formal setting. It's great. It's what I'm doing right now, trying to. But it's also very informal. It should happen between you and your children. It ought to happen between you and your friends. So where does this happen? Well, it can happen in a coffee shop. It can happen in your office. It can happen in your garage. Okay, if you don't have a garage, a carport. Okay, if you don't have a carport, think of something. Okay, but it's supposed to be happening It's supposed to be happening corporately and individually. So I think everyone needs to be three Bible characters and need to have three Bible characters in their life. And those three Bible characters are all the same. You need to be a Paul. That is to bring people along with you, that you have matured to the place that you can grab behind you and pull someone into maturity as Paul did all the time. He was a great example of the Great Commission. Also, we need a Timothy. We need to not only be a Paul, we need to be a Timothy. We need to have a Paul in our life. Someone, we need to submit ourselves to discipleship. The worst spot you can be is to think you got it all together. Once you think you've arrived, you're lost. You don't even know where you are anymore. You have no compass because you think you're there. You need to be a Timothy. And you need to be a Barnabas. Barnabas means a son of consolation. You need to be an encouragement to somebody. And you need to have a Paul in your life. You need to have a Timothy in your life. And you need to have a Barnabas in your life. If you don't, pursue it. You know what? It's hard to find a Barnabas, isn't it? We can find a Paul. We can find somebody that'd probably be willing to sit down and go through Grudem systematic theology with us or something, all right? Sometimes, though, Timothys are hard to find. Have you ever looked for somebody that was willing to be discipled? Have you ever really been willing to be discipled? And being a Barnabas, we all need, is it Barnabases or Barnabai? We all need encouragers. And we all need to be encouraging. That's part of the Great Commission. That is part of the Great Commission. And he says, go, therefore. When we think about go, what does go mean? Well, it means to move on a course, to proceed, to move out of or away from a place. Okay? It doesn't mean to wait on someone to come to you. It means to go to them. So how's it going? Are we in pursuit of making disciples? Or are we just resting? I do not mean this in any irreverent way, but are we just waiting on the providence and the sovereignty of God to bring somebody into our sphere of influence? Well, quit waiting. They're there. Are you pursuing them? God has brought them to you, where you work, where you go to church, where you live, in your neighborhood. God has brought them to you. God has put you. I love Acts 17, where Paul is preaching to the men at the Areopagus, the philosophers of life. One of the things that he says about the unknown God is that he has pre-appointed your times and your places. You are where you're supposed to be. And the folks around you are the folks that are supposed to be around you. So how are we executing the command that God's given us? He set it up for us. He's teed up the ball. Are we going to take a swing? Sorry for the soccer analogy there. Here's the thing, though. Go is active. It's not passive. Go is intentional. You have to get up and go. It's not going to just happen to you. Go is intentional. Go is empowered. Jesus has not commanded us to do something that he has not equipped us with the tools to do. He has given us himself, in which lies all authority in heaven and earth. The Spirit of God indwells us if we are believers in his Son. He has given us his word to teach us
How? To teach us what to teach, to observe all things that he commanded us. He's given us the church, which should be training people. Do you know it's not your pastor's job to just do the Great Commission? It is his. And it's his to set a good example of how to do the Great Commission. But it's not his job. It is not his sole vocation to work the Great Commission. It is, according to Ephesians 4, he has been given to Grace Baptist Church to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. He can't do it all by himself. But I can tell you this, in a crowd this size, what, a couple, 300 people here? With that force, if you would submit to the teaching of how to do that and then be intentional about going and making disciples, man. Let me tell you this, he's not here, and I haven't talked to him. But I can tell you this, he would be super and duper encouraged. If the number of people making disciples at Grace Baptist Church would double, he would be pumped up. Super encouraged. And go is empowered. Go is a privilege. Did you know that you are an ambassador for Christ? You are a representative of the kingdom of God. You are not a citizen in this world. You are a citizen of heaven. You're a member of the family of God, and you represent Jesus in this world. You are an ambassador. What an honor. What an honor and what a responsibility. Go, therefore, and make disciples. There are rewards for going. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you see the individual effort there of making disciples. He also says in that same chapter, and I love that chapter, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. It was really interesting, the context there of the judgment seat of Christ, which I believe is going to be exclusively for we who are Christians. It is in the context of evangelism, talking about I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's the Great Commission. I'm going, so is Apollos, but all authority has been given unto Jesus to bear fruit for our feeble labors. So express your love to Christ by going. Now, going can be to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not what I'm necessarily talking about, but it can be. It can be to your community. It can be to your church. It can be to your kitchen table. It's wherever you go, make disciples. So where do you go? You go wherever people are. Now, Jesus used an interesting word here when he said, make disciples of all nations. He used the word ethnos, and I'm sure you're aware of that. That means ethnicities. It doesn't mean to a particular... By the way, there's only one race, if I can just help you with that. There's only one race. There's Adam's race, okay? There are gobs of ethnicities in the world. And it doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you are... Can I just use biblical terms? If you are a Shemite or a Japhethite, or a Hamite, it doesn't matter, okay? Because Jesus said to go to all nations, all ethnicities. What a blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to save everybody, but I think the implication there is that he has promised to save some from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. In fact, when you read in the Revelation chapter 7, you see that after these things, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There were people from all over. A America is one of the most amazing places to live. Everybody wants to come here. Now, I don't want to talk politics. I don't want to talk borders. But I'm going to tell you this. If you believe that God is sovereign, God has brought people into your life, maybe, who are legal immigrants or illegal immigrants. But they need the gospel as well.
Yes.
Now, like I said, I don't want to open the political door, all right? But if you want to buy me a cheeseburger one day, we can talk about it. Okay, I'll be glad to talk that over with you. But here's some of the implications of making disciples of all nations, and that is no one is unqualified to hear the gospel. No one is unqualified to hear the gospel in this country or in any other. Every disciple of Christ that is made will be changed, okay? From whatever their ethnicity is, whatever your ethnicity is, the goal of every disciple is to become like Jesus. Right? You guys try that one more time. Right? Thank you. Thank you so much. Because whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. When God saves us, he doesn't expect us to stay the same person because we're a new creation. Wherever you're from, whatever your history. And then he says, baptizing them. By the way, there's only, for you Greek scholars, let me give you this. There is only one verb here in this text. Go therefore, that's a verb clause that relates backwards, but the only verb here is make disciples. The rest of go, baptize, and teach in this are all participles. That's your ing words, right? Going, teaching. What Jesus is saying here, your job description, church, is to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That's how we make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, you know, I wish I had two more days to spend on that. I am a Baptist, but I don't believe what I believe because I'm Baptist. I am a Baptist because I believe what I believe, and I believe the Bible is clear about baptism. There's another thing I would love to discuss with you. You have questions, but can I just say this out loud? I hope it don't make you uncomfortable. But baptism has fallen on hard times. Baptism is a big deal. That's part of the Great Commission. If it wasn't a big deal, he would have skipped it. To baptize someone means to immerse them. Can I say that? That is exactly what baptizo in Greek means. Did you know there's no English word baptized? There's no English word baptized. It's a Greek word that's been transliterated from Greek into English. Can you tell you what happens when that happens? If you take one word from one language to another language, it's easy to make its meaning change. When you go from the Greek word of baptizo to English baptism, what you have changed is it no longer has to mean immersion. It has become just a Christian ritual that can be adapted. No. That is not what Jesus said. You go make disciples and then you immerse them. Why? Because baptism is a picture of the gospel. The picture of believing that Jesus died for our sins. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day for our justification. That's a big deal. In a lot of countries these days, you can say, I believe in Jesus. Okay, who cares? I'm going to tell you this. Not necessarily in this country, but in other countries, When you're baptized, it's a thing. When you're baptized, you're put out of your social circles. When you're baptized, you're put out of your religious circles. When you're baptized, you are disowned by your family. When you are baptized, you lose your job. It's a big deal. It always has been. And I think it's fallen on hard times these days. But baptism, like I said, it implies evangelism. It signifies a person's faith in Christ and union with Him. It testifies to the cleansing of sin. It's a commitment to following Christ as our Lord. It is a prerequisite to all other privileges of Christianity, communion, fellowship, serving in leadership, and disciple making. It's a big deal. Don't let it go by the wayside. And don't let it become passé. He says, teaching all things. All things what? All things that Jesus commanded us to observe. So what did He command us to observe? Not at all enough time to even list them. But let me just give you a few highlights, if I may. Jesus taught us to turn away from this world and to seek God. He did that in Matthew chapter 6. In the context of God and mammon, okay? That we are to believe on Him and walk by faith. He taught us that. That we're to abide in Him, John 15. Jesus taught His disciples to observe the picture expressions of the gospel of baptism here and communion. He commanded that, he did something that is extraordinary, in that He established a litmus test so that people would know, could identify Christians and non-Christians. He says, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples because you have, what? Love. Love one for another. What kind of love? Well, He said a couple of times that love your neighbor as yourself, right? The greatest two commandments. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then in John's gospel, he tuned it up a little bit. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Uh-oh, that's a big deal. That's one of those things that we need to be teaching to observe. Think about that. How are you doing? Are you loving like Jesus loved? There's a really good outline, I think. Let me just finish this real quick list. Jesus taught His disciples to live in such a way as to draw people to the gospel and the kingdom through doing good works. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus taught His disciples to treat their enemies with kindness, respect, and grace, regardless of ethnicity, politics, whatever. He said, love your enemies. I know, I feel like I'm meddling in my own soul right now. But these are the things that are entailed in the Great Commission. When Jesus taught His disciples to have spiritual priorities. Our greatest joy should come from who we are and whose we are, not what we do. We ought to rejoice in the fact that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That ought to be the thing that we wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. And that means that our time should be prioritized accordingly. Now, real quick, and I'm going to stop here in a minute. How are we doing? Okay, take a deep breath. Let your walls down. I'm not going to pick you out. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to come up as you come up here and give a speech. But how are we doing? Are we loving like Jesus loved? Are we going intentionally to make disciples? Is that in our, hey, I just thought, Harvey at work. I'm not sure of his walk with the Lord. Am I going to go today? I'm going to try today to get involved in his life. Say, what? Get involved in other people's lives? Really? It's a big order. It's a tall task, and it's hard. But it takes vulnerability on our part to be willing to get involved. Aren't you glad, though, that somebody got involved in your life to share the gospel with you?
Amen.
I'd love to tell you that story of how I became a Christian one day. And the biggest reason in my thinking, beyond when I think beyond God's sovereignty, what God used some trauma, a little bit of trauma in my life, and he used a big old boy that I was scared of. Okay, that I would listen to share the gospel with me. Paul actually has a good outline, if you want to look at it, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, of how to make disciples, because he talks to the Philippians there. And he gives us two groups of two. You can find that if you dig just a little deeper. But the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the God of peace being with you is a pretty good goal, right? I mean, that's a pretty good motivator. But he says, this is how that works. To the Philippians, the things that you received and heard and saw in me, do. Can I tell you the problem with that? Here's the problem with that that Paul didn't have. There's a problem with me that Paul didn't have. I'm not necessarily pumped up about somebody following me, okay? Somebody watching my lifestyle to point out Jesus. I don't do that all the time. Now, don't gasp at that, because I know no one in here really does, okay? But that takes some vulnerability, and that takes some discipline on our part to be an example of Jesus. When someone looks at you, do they see Jesus? Well, here's real quickly, the things that the heard and saw, the responsibility of the disciple maker is the teaching must be true, the teaching must be intreatable and receivable, and it must be clear, understandable, and usable. The responsibility of the disciple, which some of you ought to be being discipled right now. Okay, we all ought to be being discipled right now, because none of us have arrived, is to be a willing learner and to participate in the learning experience. And the responsibility of the disciple maker also, according to Paul, is to live out what is taught, because they had to hear and see these things in him. Okay, that connect. They had to be able to see things in him. So to live out what is taught, not to contradict what is taught by how we live. And the responsibility of the disciple is to do and imitate. And the reaction is that the God of peace will be with you. Now, the great promise. We've looked at the great premise and the great program and the great promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a promise. And that kind of goes back to the premise, doesn't it? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. You go, therefore, and I will be with you always. What a promise. What an encouragement. How motivating should that be in our own soul to say, do you ever preach to yourself? If not, you should. Okay, you really need to preach to yourself, but you need to preach truth. Okay, we need to preach to ourselves. Look, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. He empowers us. He sanctifies us. and he motivates us to make disciples. We have the promise of his power, the promise of his presence. We should be motivated. Here's the good news for me. I can't motivate you. And that's good news because I try to know my place. But I hope that today, just rehearsing, I probably didn't give you any new information. But just a reminder that the Great Commission is the commission of the church and every believer. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, we are spiritually challenged. Lord, we don't really, this side of glory, understand all the things going on as far as our qualifications, your qualifications, what we're supposed to be doing, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. We don't understand all of that. But Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to make disciples. Lord, as we go, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to go. And Lord, that our heart would be turned away from ourself to you and to others, which should, according to your word, be the two highest priorities in our life. And Lord, as we conclude today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would motivate us to make disciples through going, through teaching, through baptism, resting in you for the results. In Jesus' name, amen.